I want to add even more to what was said about the rally on Friday by Pastor Chris and by Hope, and really exhort you to be praying. Really, this is like one of many events, but a key event in our church to see the kingdom push forward. You really got to see it that way, and God wants to do some big things, and things don't happen just by themselves. There's a big struggle in the world. There's a conflict, a spiritual conflict in the world. And prayer is very, very key to seeing the kingdom advance. And that's important. We were singing to someone today. We were singing to the King of Heaven. And other worldviews, it's, you know, the air, the mountains, the stars. It's the forces of nature and getting connected with that. And that's a strong worldview. I'm going to mention that a little later in the message. And we look to God as a person. And he made everything, the heavens, the earth, and the kingdom is part of that. It's the kingdom is everything that God has made and his intervention in it. And so we're continuing in the series this morning. As we think about that, I want to just a couple little things to mention. Pastor Chris mentioned the membership class, and yes, that's a way to enter into our church, the localized expression of the kingdom right here. 4 o'clock in my office downstairs, I'll be with Sandeep Jella, and we'll be teaching that. If you have questions after the service, come and see me. Also, on March the 26th, entrance into the kingdom of God comes as you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The first command to obey is getting baptized. Yes, amen. And so on the 26th of March in the evening, we're going to open this new carpeted thing for the first time and have a baptism service. And so if you're not sure about that, there's a class. Come and see me at the end of the service. I'll be up here. Ask me questions about baptism. And I'd love to connect you with Nick Roussakis, our deacon who takes care of that. Let's open in prayer this morning as we go into the Word of God. I'm just going to adjust this because it's a little too short for me. Father, we thank you and praise you for your glorious Word that shows us who you are. It's a revelation of yourself, of your will for us, and what you're going to do. And as we were singing together with the worship team this morning, when a newborn child comes into this world, we can have hope for now and hope for the future because you live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're thinking about the kingdom this morning, our series is The Kingdom and Its Parables. And the first four messages are introducing the king and the kingdom in action. And so this is the last message of that first part. We're going to see the kingdom in action this morning, Jesus himself kind of launching. And what we're asking is, well, what is it that he launched? There's all kinds of kingdoms that have been launched in the world over history, the history of kingdoms. And we want to compare that to the kingdom that he launched. And next week we get into the parables. Gee. God bless you, Chris. Thank you. There we go. I think we all have frogitis in the throat this morning. And so, and we think about the kingdom in the Old Testament, there's two chapters that really are, to me, are awesome. And don't go there, but I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of 1 Chronicles 10, 11, and 12. And we see David coming onto the landscape of the world and the kingdom of God in its form then being launched. And we're going to compare that to the kingdom of Jesus. Now, David wasn't the first king. Saul was the first king. And sadly, and we read in chapter 10 that he and his three sons perished in a battle. And after that battle, in chapter 11, all Israel came to David when he was in Hebron to anoint him king. And in chapter 12, it recounts how it happened, how thousands of men traveled all over Israel. I want you to listen now. I'm going to bird's eye view. Verse 2, they were armed with bows, and they were able to shoot arrows and to sling stones right-handed or left-handed. In verse 12, here's his wisdom. The men of Issachar, who understood the times, came. Verse 33, the men of Zebulun, who were experienced soldiers, prepared for battle with every type of weapon, and they came to help David with undivided heart, undivided loyalty, 50,000 strong. Verse 34, now notice the tribes I'm going to mention. The men of Naphtali came with 1,000 officers and 37,000 men carrying shields and spears. Verse 39, they spent 3 days with David. This big camp, thousands and thousands came from the 12 tribes with David for 3 days. We read in verse 40, the tribes, notice the tribal identities, Issachar, the wisdom tribe, Zebulun and Naphtali, that will come later in Matthew. And they came with donkeys and oxen and camels with food for this massive camping time with David. And then right from there, we read that David took his mighty men from this big crowd, the mighty men, and off they went to the south, to Jebus, to take the city of the Jebusites. And we read in verse 5, David captured the fortress city of Zion, the city of David, which would later be called Jerusalem. So that's Dave, that's the Old Testament. We go to Matthew, and it's something very different. Matthew opens his gospel. He's writing the account of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and he begins with the genealogy of Jesus going back to who? David. He traces from David the messianic line, brings it to Jesus, and Matthew has this formula that he works with all through his gospel. This happened to fulfill what the prophet said, and so you go back. Here's this virgin, the only one in history to bring forth the Messiah to fulfill what Isaiah said. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, born in Bethlehem to fulfill what Micah the prophet said. They flee as refugees to Egypt to fulfill what Hosea said. Then they went through this terrible time because of what Herod did, the killing of the babies. And this fulfilled what Jeremiah said. And finally, we saw in an earlier message, the forerunner came into the world to prepare the way for Jesus to fulfill what Isaiah said. Everything was in fulfillment of prophecy. That's a powerful evidence for the authenticity of the Bible. Okay, good. And last week, we saw how the devil came to Jesus in the desert as Jesus was coming out of the waters of baptism. The Spirit brings him into the desert. And the devil brings his suggestions for the kind of kingdom he thinks would be good for this world. And Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil. Here's this great conflict between two rulers in the desert. There are no swords, no spears, no horses, no armies, just the devil and Jesus, and he wins. He won the battle 3 times by saying, "It is written," and he quotes the word of God. It gives you a hint of the kind of kingdom and the weapons that this kingdom will be using in the warfare we are now in. So if you have your Bibles now, turn to Matthew 4, and we're going into verses 12 to 25. We're finishing off the chapter. And what we're going to see here as a kind of a structure for this passage is, where does Jesus choose to launch his kingdom? That's pretty important. The geography here actually is important, where he chooses to do it. What kinds of men, what kinds of people, because at first it's men, then the women will come in later, but he chooses a group of people. What are they like in contrast to David and the people David chose? And thirdly, what's the message? There's a message that Jesus gave right from the beginning when he launched his kingdom. What was that like? Now, if we had time and we were continuing, we could have gone into Matthew 5 to 7, which is really the kingdom message in detail. We call it it's been called the manifesto, the kingdom manifesto. That'll be for some future time. But next week, we're going to go right into the parables of the kingdom. What kind of kingdom do we see expressed in the parables? So now, as we're getting a sort of a sense of the chronology, if you put the four gospels together, you know, and especially here, the Gospel of John, you would see that after the baptism of Jesus, he actually stayed in Jerusalem for quite a time. And it's been called the year of obscurity. And that's where some of the disciples met Jesus and stayed there too. We don't know for how long. I think Jesus stayed there longer, and some of them went back up to Galilee. Beginning now at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, that's John the Baptist, the one who baptized him, when he heard that he'd been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, And so now we see right away Jesus is not setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem like David did. Okay. Now this is ominous. John the Baptist being put in prison. John was probably expecting that Jesus would do some great rescue mission. You know, he'd bring some tough hombres and they'd go and they'd bust him out of jail and get him out. I mean, that's what John's expecting. He's expecting a David-like Messiah. And you read the stories about David, he did all kinds of stuff like that in the Old Testament. He actually did rescue missions. And it doesn't happen. And John's wondering, and we see this in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist is wondering, what's going on here? It doesn't seem very David-like. And he actually sends disciples to Jesus and asks, are you really the Messiah, or should we expect somebody else? And you remember what Jesus said. You know, the gospel's being preached, the kingdom is being preached to the poor, the good news, and people are being healed. I'm it. I am the Messiah, but not what you expected. And some of the disciples of John actually move over and become disciples of Jesus. So that's the first thing. And say, okay, this is going to be different. So he's not setting up in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 13, you think, okay, now he's going to set up in his hometown. But it says in verse 13, leaving Nazareth. So why did he not set up there and launch his kingdom there? Luke's gospel tells us that the hometown boy, Jesus, if I could use that phraseology, goes back to Nazareth where he grew up, and it did not go very well. He went into his own home church. So imagine coming to your own home church, your synagogue, and he gives the message that morning. He opens the scroll of Isaiah and hints pretty strongly that that passage was being fulfilled. The passage about the Messiah is fulfilled that day in their hearing, and they go crazy. They drive him out of the synagogue, and they were going to drive him off a cliff. He has to leave town. That's why he left Nazareth. And so now we come to the place where he actually set up and launched his kingdom. Verse 14, we read, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember, we read that earlier about David. Verse 14, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So here's Jesus. He's in the area, the tribal territory, these two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, who were mighty in the time of David and Solomon, who now for the last 700 years have been subjugated by the Assyrian Empire. Jesus, if you didn't know, actually speaks their language. The Assyrian language is Aramaic. He speaks the language of the conquerors. Kind of a surprise. He's not speaking Hebrew, he speaks Aramaic. And when someone conquers, they come in with their culture, their language, their coinage. We're in charge. That's the way it worked. And so this is a depressed place. The people have been oppressed for centuries, and they're under somebody else. They're depressed, and they welcome Jesus. He's kicked out of his own hometown, but Capernaum, and this tribal territory, Jesus, you can stay here. You are welcome here. We want you here. And sometimes that's what it takes for us to realize that we cannot live without God. Something bad has to come into our life. Maybe we experience a depression. I think all of us at some point in life have actually experienced depression. It's basically you lose something. And depression is the emotional response to loss. When you lose something, when you lose your country, that's what happened here. They're in this land of darkness. And I remember back in the Olympics, Winter Olympics in Vancouver, it was great. We did great that year. It was awesome. I loved the song that year, you know, Believe. And there was a woman who became very famous, Sarah Hughes. Remember her, the redhead? Winter Olympics and Summer Olympics. I mean, she was amazing. But she became very famous for opening up her heart and talking about her battle with mental health issues and depression. And it was also the time when Bell Canada, I'm not promoting Bell here, they own everything anyway, but anyhow, the Let's Talk campaign, remember that? It happens every year now. And she was there and she was sharing and, you know, let's talk. Now, if Jesus was here and saying the same thing, let's talk, he'd say, yes, you know, we have problems and I'm the key to your struggle. In my kingdom, the king does not take over by force. It's by invitation, but I am the only one who can help you with your heart struggle. You've got to believe that. Verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What is that? The kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to repent in the Old Testament? It literally means to turn. In the Greek, it means to have a change of mind. So when you have a change of mind, your mind turns from one thing to another, your whole life turns. Repent. In his book, Generation X Christian, you've heard of Gen X? This is Generation X Christian. The author, Drew Dyke, speaks about younger Christians leaving the Christian faith. And he interviewed one, and this young fellow went into the Wiccan religion. If you're not familiar with Wiccan, it's basically ancient witchcraft, ancient paganism, and it's very common in the Wiccan faith to rename yourself, and his new name was Morning Hawk Apollo. That's what he called himself. That's not the key thing. The key thing is what he says in the interview, why he left Christianity. He said, ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to his will. He is the creator after all. That's my words, not his. In Wicca, it's the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, deities and demons. We choose to serve them based on our will. Now, I don't know if you know it, but on Friday, this past at midnight, all around the world, people from the Wiccan faith, shamans, warlocks, witches, made a call, not for prayer, but a call to cast a spell. Maybe you heard this on the news. It was a big deal. You go on the news, boom, it pops up. And it was to bring, and I'm not getting political here, I'm trying to be spiritual, to bring a curse, to bring bondage on the President of the United States of America. Because that was sent out there, and it actually gave you instructions on how to do it. How to practice the Wiccan faith, what words you say, and you're calling out to the wind, you're calling out to the mountains, you're calling out to the stars, because they don't believe in God. They believe in the energy of nature, and you summon that energy to bring bondage and curse on wherever you want to send it. I go, oh my. Now, this is the same thinking, and the New Age movement grabs into all of this and goes into all of this, and they are looking for the day when a great leader is coming into the world. So if you don't like the one down south, and I'm not getting political here, but they're saying, you know, remove him. One day, we are waiting for what they call the great invocation. And when people summon and bring it into the world, the great leader that will bring the world into freedom. Folks, they're not talking about Jesus. They're not talking about Jesus. They're talking about somebody else. And he's mentioned in the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, called the Antichrist. Can you imagine? And that's how it's going to happen, summoning him. And so, you know, now we go back into our message here. When the people heard Jesus say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What did they hear when they heard that? You have to put yourself into Jewish sandals and get into the Old Testament a bit, because the promises that were given by the prophets created this great expectation in Israel. And so the last parts of many of the prophetic books, like Isaiah and many others, left a hope. And they said, when the Messiah comes, they compress the first coming and the second coming into one event. When he comes, the desert will bloom. Roses will pop out of the desert. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. He will take the wild out of the animal kingdom. Nation won't go to war against nation. He'll settle disputes between many nations. So when the Jews hear Jesus saying these things, they're thinking, the kingdom, the whole thing is coming now. That's what they're hearing. That's what John the Baptist expected. But Jesus is bringing in something very, very different. So this is where he brings it. He brings it, he launches it in a very dark place. That's the first thing. Now we're going to see the people he brings into his kingdom to launch it with him, who will be his mighty men, as it were, like David's. And here's Jesus. He's all by himself. He's in Galilee. He's got no soldiers. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't even have a donkey yet, never mind a horse. It's Jesus, and there's going to be four guys we're going to see. And what are these mighty, tough hombres that you would launch a kingdom with? You know, the mighty men of David? Well, they were fishermen. And so I'm going to read this, and these guys had connected with Jesus back in Jerusalem, but they go on ahead of him back to Galilee. They got wives. They've got kids. That means they've got food to put on the table. Verse 18. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat. Pause. For those who are going to Israel in 2018, you're going to actually go to a museum that houses what's called the Jesus Boat. So that's a very interesting thing. I won't get into that, but that's a big thing to see when you go there. They were in a boat, and their father Zebedee preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And this was a call to leave everything, you know, to leave their livelihood, in this case to them, to leave their father, like we'd say, high and dry with the boat and the business, and to follow Jesus. And you go, wow, that's a lot to ask. Like, why would Jesus ask so much? It's because he wants to change the world. And this is his way of doing it. And he has the authority to do it. They already knew he was the Messiah. In John's gospel, they knew, they're already saying that in Jerusalem. But they're now up in Galilee. He's the Messiah. But now he's saying, I want you on my team. I want you to join with me. And God calls some into full-time ministry. Some are called to leave, you know, their family, to leave whatever, to join Jesus on his team. Some are actually in this church. They've come from somewhere else, and they're here, and they're serving God in a full-time way, all the way from Australia. Imagine leaving mom and dad and the kangaroos to come here. I'm sure glad he did it to serve the Lord. This kingdom is spreading all over the world. Last night, Valerie and I, we had a beautiful supper with a group of people, and one of them is a young missionary. She's 40 years old, going back to Brazil for the third time to go and serve the children in Brazil and take care of kids. And it's God's call for her. Rodney Squire and myself had the pleasure yesterday of being here in the building to meet two men from the Congo and refugees here to Canada, but they have a heart for their country, the Congo and Burundi. And they were telling us, this is what we think God's doing, and maybe you guys could be a part of this. And we don't know yet. We're going to pray, God, show us what you're doing. We want to get to the message now. So we're seeing, you know, Jesus launches in a dark, dark place. He calls very ordinary people like us, very ordinary people. We're all ordinary. You know, we're not the superstars of the world. They were in Jerusalem. These are, honestly, and I'm going to say this in a nice way, this is like the Newfoundland of the Middle East. That's where Jesus was. He grew up himself. Jesus was like a Newfie growing up in, and we say, wow, that's an honor to the Newfoundlanders, isn't it? And amen for Newfoundland, right? And so very ordinary people. And thirdly, now we see the message. What kind of a message did Jesus bring? We've already said, you know, the kingdom is near, but now he adds more in verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, Luke says, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This is good news. When you are sharing this with somebody, I hope it sounds like good news. I hope it looks like good news on your face, that you're not rebuking and correcting and, you know, like slamming people, because that doesn't sound like good news. There needs to be some good news coming from your heart where it feels like good news when it's received. Amen? And John the Baptist was saying, you know, you've got to change. That's like, and he was like, he was tough. You got to change. Jesus is coming along saying, the good news is I will change you. I will change you from the outside in and from the inside out. And he began to prove it. We read in the next line, he was healing every disease and illness among the people. Matthew is summarizing his first tour of duty. This is the first swing of Jesus into a territory, and look what he's doing. Verse 24 says, news about him spread all over Syria. Isn't that amazing when you think of today? And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. I believe this is actually a small sample of what he wanted to do and would continue to do after he left. It's a small sample. The apostles would continue it. And everywhere the gospel has ever gone into the world, you read of amazing things that have happened. I don't believe we can tell God, no, you can't do that stuff anymore. It's really nice that it's in the Bible, but it's too scary. You can't do that anymore. You can't tell God what he can do and can't do. And we hear these things break out in places where the gospel is going for the first time. And it's amazing. There's an aspect of this kingdom good news that when Jesus comes back, all that was in the prophecies, you know, about the desert blooming and the wolf lying down with the lamb, all these things are going to happen. Nations will make peace with each other. Those are things that I don't think we can really bring into their fullest until he comes back. Those are Messiah things he will do. He will settle those disputes between the nations. They won't train for war anymore. They will beat their plowshares, their swords into plowshares, get the order right, and their pruning hooks, their spears into pruning hooks. It'll go that way. So it'll be like tanks into farm tractors. We're going to farm the land. And that's a literal view of the millennium that he will bring. So the physical is awesome, but you know what he's launching here now, it's the interior that's the most important. It's great that Jesus will change all the outward, but the deepest problem is something that no sword could go to, no scalpel could go to. It's the problem of the heart. It's like the difference between Jesus feeding a stomach and healing a body to Jesus feeding a soul and healing a soul. That's something only he can do. Only his message can do that. And when you can do all that, you're going to draw a crowd. And Jesus was drawing a crowd like this coming Friday. We're praying that Jesus will draw a crowd here and that people are going to hear his voice in the message that's preached. So please pray for that. Verse 25 says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan followed him. This is without, you know, Facebook, internet, media. I mean, the word spread and people came to see him. So his kingdom goes to the darkest places, and I would say that would be today the human heart. And geographically, whatever the darkest place is on earth, the gospel goes there. And he wants us all to be fishers of men, not like E.V. Hill said, keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men. We got to keep the aquarium clean and beautiful like what we're doing now, but this is so we can be fishers of men outside the four walls. And he's calling some of us to leave our nets, our gainful employment, to leave mom and dad, to leave, you know, the place you grew up, and to go somewhere. You older ones like me maybe remember Al Green, the famous singer, award-winning singer, and how Al Green had these great songs. I know Pat knows this. He probably sang them. little green apples and Let's Stay Together. No, not breakup, Let's Stay Together. And he was doing a concert somewhere. In the middle of the concert, he fell off the stage and almost died, almost killed himself, falling off the stage. And in that experience, he felt the call of God. He was a Christian, to leave all that. He was making a fortune and become a pastor of a church. So that's an example of leaving. And so the kingdom goes out to the people who need it. I want to give a picture of what this is like. When you gather here on Sunday morning, you know what it's like when we're singing and praising God? It's like we're coming to a wedding ceremony. It's beautiful, that joy of a wedding. To me, there's no joy greater than that, except maybe the birth of a baby. And so when we gather, it's like that. And this happened in Australia, a place called Glen Elg, maybe Chris knows about it, in 2010 of November of that year. And they were having their wedding, and I think it was an outdoor wedding, and the bride had already been kissed, and they were already taking pictures, and somebody outside the wedding party fell into the ocean. I guess they were in a raised place. She fell in the ocean. She was actually drowning. The best man dove in his tuxedo. He just dove right in and brought her to the shallows, and she was already drowned. The bride was actually a registered nurse. She waded into the water in her wedding dress and gave CPR and saved the girl. She was brought to the beach. The party went on, so she's soaking wet in her wedding dress, the tuxedo soaking wet, and they just went on to celebrate the wedding. In some ways, that's like us. You know, we gather on a Sunday morning, we celebrate, but we always have in our minds, we are fishers of men, and there's broken people out there, really broken people. And we read these words, and I close with this. On the Statue of Liberty, you have these words. It's an invitation to come. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me, and I will lift the lamp beside the golden door. Much truer are those words for the church. Jim Sambala, the great pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, just an awesome church. If you're ever in New York, it's a cool church to go to. Thousands go there. A church built on nothing but prayer. And Jim Sambala says, this is the way the church ought to pray. Lord, bring us the drug addicted. Bring us the prostitutes. Bring us the destitute. Bring us the gang leaders. Bring us those with AIDS. Bring us the people nobody else wants, whom only you can heal. And let us love them in your name until they are whole. Would you stand? Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you that the kingdom of heaven is here. You are in the midst, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that those you are calling who are like the 12, called to leave something, to go somewhere else, to advance the kingdom, would hear your call. I pray those of us who are called to stay, called to pray, called to support, will affirm the calling and help them recognize the calling and be the sending body of believers. Father, give us excitement in our hearts for the kingdom because it's real. It is here in the world. As we think of the rally on Friday, Father, we pray you would show up. We pray your kingdom power would be evident. And we pray the nets would draw in many who will come to Jesus and meet him for the first time. Send us out as fishers of men today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the power of God the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Spirit be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.